So as I'm sure you all know now, I'm a keen hockey player. And one of my routines each week is getting myself ready for a hockey match on a Saturday. And that involves strapping on my shin pads to protect my legs, putting on my hockey shoes that give me grip and they're a bit more supportive. They're also slightly higher, so if the ball hits you, then hopefully it doesn't hurt quite so much. And then I've got some Superman Under Armour. So some of you know what Under Armour is. It's that kind of tight Lycra stuff that you wear underneath your clothes. And as a gift one Christmas, I had a Superman one. And so I tend to put that on, particularly when it's cold. And then I've also got some gloves that keep my hands warm and a little bit of protection there as well. And my gum shield, which isn't a particularly pleasant thing. And obviously I'll wear that in case I get hit in the mouth. Over the past few weeks, I've sustained a couple of hockey injuries. The first, I took a couple of weeks ago, I took a hockey ball to two of my fingers, and they were quite swollen and bruised, which wasn't very nice. And then last week, I got hit on the foot, and I've only just started limping. You can say "ah" if you want. "Ah." And on both of these occasions, it wasn't when we were attacking the opposition's goal, but it was actually when I was standing in front of the opposition trying to block the ball. Now, I still got hurt, but it would have been a lot worse if I hadn't been wearing the gloves and the solid pair of hockey boots. And so we've started this year looking at the armour of God. And the passage begins, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the enemy." And this is a daily encouragement to put on our protective armour provided by God, not so that we can fight, but so that we can stand firm in the face of the enemy. In our first sermon in this series, I talked about how the armour doesn't equip us to fight, but to stand firm in the victory that Jesus has already won for us on the cross. Putting on the armour of God is about aligning ourselves with Christ, standing with Him and Him in us by His Holy Spirit, and being certain of all that knowing and following Jesus means for our lives. So last week we spent some time thinking about the belt of truth, and now we're moving on to our next item of clothing, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And hopefully I've got some slides there as well. And I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the word righteousness. What connotations does that word bring with it? It might even be an emotional reaction that it stirs up within you when you think of this word righteousness. Just going to pause for a second for you to think. This is one definition of righteousness: the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And based on that, we could say that righteousness is about us living in the right way and being in good standing with God. I grew up with this very much as my understanding. I was born into a legal family. Many of you will know that my dad is a lawyer and my sister has gone on to follow suit. And so I grew up in this background where right and wrong was a very strong factor in our family. A person is either innocent or they're guilty. And if something goes wrong or breaks, then it must be someone's fault. I also grew up in what I would describe as a mildly conservative evangelical church. And this background was really good in many ways in terms of my upbringing of faith. But again, it nurtured this idea of your lifestyle either being morally right or morally wrong. And a lot of the teaching, particularly in the youth group that I grew up in, was around how we should live as a Christian, and in particular, the things that we shouldn't be doing. And for me, this shaped my understanding of this word righteousness, and still at times, I think, clouds my thinking when I think of passages like this that talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And my automatic reaction is to think this is about how I should be living. And if I live well enough, then God will protect me with His breastplate of righteousness. And so again, take a moment to think, what does the word righteousness mean to you? Your response might be a bit different to mine, or it might be similar. But I think of two main responses that I've observed in myself and in other Christians. And this is either a sense of guilt or a sense of pride when it comes to righteousness. On the guilt side of things, thinking about righteousness might make us think things like, oh, I'm not good enough. However hard I try, I'm not going to be good enough for God. God could never love me with the things that I do. Yes, God saves and forgives, but oh, not me, I'm beyond that. I'm sure there are other words or phrases that could be added to that list. On the other end of the spectrum, there may be those people who have a sense of pride and come across as quite judgmental. Well, I follow everything that God says and live a perfectly good life. Look at that person over there. I can't believe that they're doing that or saying that or living in that way. I'm a Christian, so I'm fine, whereas everyone else... Ooh. I've taken the two extremes, so we may sit somewhere in between. But neither of these ways of thinking about righteousness, I think, is healthy or helpful. These ways of thinking aren't putting on the armor and standing with God, but actually fueling the fire and only sapping life from ourselves and from others. And so how do we avoid these negative ways of approaching righteousness? One commentary I read this week helpfully talked about how Roman armor is fitted to the body, in which order it's put on and how it works. And it was Roman armor that Paul, when he was writing this passage, based his description on. And it said that the breastplate is quite a heavy bit of armor. And so in order to help soldiers wear it, it's designed in such a way that the breastplate is propped up and held in place by the belt. That's the best photo I could find of the belt over the top of the breastplate. Last week, we thought a little bit about the belt, which is described in the passage as the belt of truth. So the breastplate of righteousness is propped up and held in place by the belt of truth. So I've just asked how we avoid these negative ways of thinking about righteousness that perhaps cause more damage than good. Well, I think actually we do that by propping up and holding in place our understanding of righteousness and what it means to be right with God, with the truth of God's word, with the truth of who we are, the truth of who God is, and the truth of what God has done for us. So first, when it comes to righteousness, who are we? In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So with that in mind, imagine, if you will, putting on the breastplate of righteousness with your own righteousness. It would be like making a breastplate out of a whole load of filthy rags. This is speaking about the reality of human sin. In comparison to the righteousness and purity of God, we are all, without exception, imperfect and broken and dirty and in need of saving. The only perfect human being who has ever walked on this earth is Jesus himself. And this may not sound particularly encouraging, but actually it's a good truth to start with when it comes to righteousness. And I think this truth can help to protect us against guilt and against pride. It protects us against guilt because we can recognize that it's not just us who are imperfect. Actually, we're all in the same boat with this one. And it protects us against pride because we realize that we are as broken and in need of God as the next person. And to judge them for the speck in their eye, we first need to remove the log from our own eye. But just to leave our understanding of righteousness there isn't particularly helpful. It may seem that our best efforts to be right with God are just like dirty rags. It sounds like we're doomed and have no chance of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But actually, this is where the truth of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus becomes so important. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says this about Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're reminded in this verse, firstly, of who God is. God had no sin. Jesus had no sin. He was completely perfect and pure. Jesus was completely righteous. And the first part of this verse reminds us of the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, who was completely pure and righteous, to be sin for us. In other words, Jesus, who was completely pure, completely righteous, took all our dirty rags, all of our sin and our shame and our guilt, and he wore them on the cross, and he died for us. It says this in Galatians 3:13. Christ bought us with his blood and made us free from the law. In that way, the law could not punish us. Christ did this by carrying the load and by being punished instead of us. And it's explained in another way in 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And if we want to know the truth, this is the life-transforming truth, that whilst we were and are sinners, Christ died for us. He took all of our dirty rags and put them on and went to the cross so that we, instead of wearing rags, can be dressed in righteousness, so that we can approach God, so that we can have eternal life. Because of that, Jesus died for us and Jesus saved us. As someone who's grown up as a Christian, I've always had some understanding of the truth that we were just thinking about. I've known for most of my life that Jesus died for my sin. I've known that I'm forgiven and saved and can have eternal life with God in heaven. But yet still, after 31 years, I haven't yet got my head around the fact that I don't have to live with a sense of guilt. And to still have this mindset of, I'm not good enough for God. And the reason for that is because I'm still living on earth as an imperfect person who frequently makes mistakes. Graham Hill, who writes the notes that we're studying in our small groups, says this about the verse that we've read from 2 Corinthians 5. I'll get it back up. He says, what we need to do is accept the first part of this verse and then live in the second part of the verse. So the first part is about salvation. He bore our sins so we don't have to. And so we need to accept that for ourselves. But the second bit says that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this bit of the verse is about not just receiving salvation for the future, but living now in the victory that Jesus has won for us. Living now knowing that we stand right with God. As I said earlier, the breastplate of righteousness is held up and supported by the belt of truth. I think the devil would happily have us sitting under the weight of guilt and shame and condemnation for every shortfall in our life and use that to keep us down. But instead, we should live out of the truth that sets us free. And the truth of God's word is that we're not only made right with God because of Jesus, but we stand right with God here and now because of Jesus and what he's done for us. And I think there are two ways in which we can stand right with God here and now in this life that we're living. And in both cases, it's not something that we need to do and that we need to try and muster up and create. Rather, these are gifts from God that we should receive willingly. The first is the gift of God's grace and God's forgiveness. Whenever we've recognized something that we've done or said and we think, oh, that wasn't good, or feel a sense of guilt or shame, in that moment we have a choice to continue to live in that place of guilt or to accept the forgiveness that God offers, to make a daily decision to put back on the breastplate of righteousness and to stand right with God again. The second gift of righteousness comes not from our own merit, but from an overflow of God at work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, verse 11 says this: "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." I've already talked about how I grew up with this sense that I needed to strive for righteousness and try my best to live the perfect Christian life. The good news of Jesus is that when we receive his gifts of salvation and grace and forgiveness, and when we have his Holy Spirit working in our life, then actually right living flows within us and flows from us as a result. When we follow Jesus and live for him, we naturally become more like him in our words and our actions and in the way that we live. And so the more we stand firm in the righteousness that Jesus offers, the more we buckle on that breastplate, then the more righteousness will overflow out of us and from us. And all we need to do is stand firm in the victory of Jesus and with the gifts and the equipment that he's given to us, and everything else will follow. As we come towards the end, I want to bring the thoughts I've already shared together by thinking for a moment about the actual purpose of a breastplate. I haven't talked about that yet. The breastplate was actually one of the most important bits of the armor, if not the most important bit of a Roman soldier's armor, because of what it protected. It covered the torso, the part of the body which contains many of a person's vital organs, and the most important of which, I'm sure we all know, is the heart. In the same way, the breastplate of righteousness is about protecting our hearts. It's not talking about our literal blood-pumping hearts, but we often use the word to talk about the core of our being. It's about who we are and who we've been created to be by God. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it tells us, above all else, to guard our hearts, for everything that we do flows from it. This is reminding us of the importance of protecting our belief about ourselves and our belief about God, because these two things influence how we live and act and speak and who we ultimately become. So I asked at the start of this sermon, what do you think when you hear the word righteousness? What thoughts or feelings or emotions does it stir up inside you? You should take a moment to reevaluate that question. What do you believe now? Perhaps now you believe that you are no more sinful and broken than anyone else, but also that you're no better than anyone else. Perhaps now you believe that your righteousness is not dependent on what you do, but what Jesus has already done for you on the cross, taking your dirty rags and wearing them. And perhaps now you believe that you can stand right with God today because of his grace and his forgiveness, and that your righteousness that you live will come through an overflow of his Spirit at work in your life as you daily put on the armor of God and daily live in relationship with your Lord Jesus. Let's just take a moment of quiet. to receive that message, to receive what we need from what we've heard this morning. We might need to receive some of that truth that I've talked about. Perhaps a reevaluation of what you've thought about yourself and what God actually thinks about you. Perhaps you need to receive some of that grace and forgiveness that Jesus offers. Perhaps you need to receive his Holy Spirit afresh this morning, so that God's righteousness will overflow from you.